Hello, everyone, and welcome to this edition of Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, and we are in the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 19. We resume our study in verse number 16. So get your Bible. If you can, open it up to John 19, verse 16. We are in the midst of looking at the arrest, the betrayal, the trial, the sufferings of Jesus Christ as the passion continues today in John chapter 19. This is why Jesus came into the world. What we're going to be looking at today is the reason that he became a man, or actually, more accurately, became a baby boy, grew to be a man, lived a sinless life, went to the cross, and offered himself as the Lamb of God, the substitutionary sacrifice that paid for our sins. Do you want to tell you about the Scripture Verse by Verse website that is found at thebibleversebyverse.com? Please take advantage of this website. The Word of God is the most important thing in the world. We need the Word of God. We Christians, we need it because it sanctifies us. It makes us more like Jesus. There are no tricks, there are no gimmicks to sanctification. It comes from reading the Word of God. It comes from beholding the face of Jesus as in a mirror, where the Holy Spirit then transforms us from one level of glory to another into the appearance of Christ, spiritually speaking. So study the Word of God at thebibleversebyverse.com. At your pace, at your convenience, just like we're going to do today, using my audio Bible messages. Father, we ask your blessings on the word today. We ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John 19, verse 16. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus, and they led him away. Pontius Pilate is the one who turned Jesus over to the religious leaders, to the Roman soldiers, to have him crucified. Pontius Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. On some level, he was even afraid to put him to death because Jesus claimed to be God. His wife also had a dream about him. And his wife came to him and said, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man." Pontius Pilate was scared. He was a little afraid, but he was more afraid of the people than he was God. He was more afraid of the people and popularity, losing popularity, than he feared hell. And so he made the wrong decision. If you don't fear hell, you're going to make a lot of wrong decisions. If you don't fear the lake of fire, you're going to make a lot of wrong decisions. If you don't fear the lake of fire, you don't fear eternal torment. If you don't fear the wrath of God forever and ever throughout all eternity, you're not going to repent. You're not going to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Savior from what? I was listening to a preacher the other day. And I don't listen to many anymore. I don't listen to Christian radio, and I haven't for a long, long time because I just got so sick of the psychology and all the feel-good stuff and all that kind of nonsense. Anything but and everything except the pure Word of God. I'm not saying there aren't some ministries out there that do it. I don't know where they are, though. Anyway, I just quit. But after a long, long time, I turned it on, and sure enough, there's a preacher on there. Claims to believe the Bible, evidently nationally known preacher. He absolutely refused to say the word hell. He spoke of judgment. He said, if you don't receive Christ, you will face judgment. And I heard him say that. I listened to almost the whole broadcast. In fact, I listened to the whole broadcast. And I was waiting for him to talk. It was supposed to be a gospel message, a salvation message. And he was terrified of saying the word hell. Well, that's so uncouth, you know, today. Well, I guarantee you, You can be on the edge of Holy Spirit conviction. You can be filled with Holy Spirit conviction as a sinner. And that message that he preached, that lukewarm, feel-good message that he preached, wouldn't be enough to push anybody over the edge to save their soul and cause them to fall on their knees and repent. You need a fear of hell to do the right thing. That's why Jesus talked so much about it. He talked about it more than anybody else. In fact, he talked about it more than everybody else in Scripture combined. That's how much he talked about it. And you got this joker, along with all so many other modern preachers. That's about as far as you hear anybody go today, for the most part, is to say the word judgment. A lot of times they don't even want to say that. Then what difference does it make? If you don't use the words Jesus used, hell, lake of fire, eternal torment, smoke goes up forever and ever, the smoke of the torment goes up. If you're not willing to say what God says, then just keep your mouth shut and go do something. Go sell cars. You're so interested in making friends? Go sell cars. Butter them up so that they buy your cars or something like that. Sell vacuum cleaners. I don't care what you sell. Quit trying to sell Jesus, though, because you're pathetic. And Pilate was afraid of Caesar. And Pilate was afraid of the Jews. Pilate was afraid of losing his job. Pilate wanted the praise of men more than the praise of God. Let God take back seat. Let God suffer. Because I'm going to do what I want to do. That was Pilate's attitude. And that worked real good until he died and went to hell. Verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Criminals back in those days would carry their cross through the city streets of Jerusalem on their way to their death. They would carry their cross through the city. That gave any bystander who had any evidence of his innocence, that gave him a last chance to speak up before this man was executed. So that's what they had Jesus do too. That's why he carried his cross through the streets of Jerusalem on the way to Calvary. But he got there, verse 18, and it says where they crucified him, and two others with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the center. And so without getting into the terrible details, God simply testifies they crucified him. Left it at that. But beneath the surface of it all, a very important spiritual transaction was taking place. God testified that they crucified him. And during the crucifixion, as we learn from the rest of Scripture, Jesus is satisfying the holy justice of God. And that is how God can be just and still forgive those who come to him through the Savior, Jesus Christ. God's not overlooking anybody's sin. It's just up to you as a sinner to take advantage of the fact that Jesus paid for your sins on the cross. Most will not. Most will waste his sacrifice and the payment that he made for their sins by not receiving him. Verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Criminals who were crucified had a sign nailed to their cross with their crime written on that sign. And there was no crime on Jesus' sign. Because not only did he not commit a crime, he never committed a sin. He never did anything wrong. No one could ever accuse him, including Satan, could not accuse Jesus of ever doing anything wrong. So there was no crime on his side. But you know what God did? There was no crime written on Jesus' literal sign that was nailed to that cross. But God nailed an invisible sign on the cross. An invisible sign that listed all of our sins. Colossians 2:14 says, having canceled the bond which stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. All of our sins that we have ever committed or will ever commit were nailed to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God allowed his son to be nailed to pay for those crimes, those sins that we all committed. Verse 20. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Pilate wants the Jews, who remember he hated them with a passion. They hated him and he hated them right back. And Pontius Pilate wants the Jews to feel embarrassed. He wants the Jews to feel insulted. He wants everyone who passes by to know that he, Pontius Pilate, and the Roman government has the King of the Jews nailed to the cross. And believe me, a lot of people saw it. Hundreds of thousands of people were going in and out of the city of Jerusalem because of the Passover. And remember this, Jesus was not on top of some remote mountain someplace, high above the city. He was right next to the main highway, hanging on his cross. So the people who walked by were within talking distance of Jesus. It would be like Jesus on a low cross next to the interstate on the 4th of July weekend. Only the people were walking by, or maybe on a donkey or something. They weren't flying by 80 miles an hour. So hundreds of thousands of people possibly walked by Jesus when he was on that cross. Verse 21. So they saw that sign saying, the King of the Jews. And that's exactly what Pilate wanted. 21. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but he said, I'm the King of the Jews. The priests were angry. And they were embarrassed and humiliated at the thought of the King of the Jews hanging on a Roman cross. Well, it was their lies and their hatred of the Son of God and their rejection of him, along with all of our sins, of course, that put him on that cross. Verse 22. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Pilate was not going to change that for anything. Pilate knew he caved into pressure from the Jews and had an innocent man crucified. He caved into the pressure of the Jews. He went against his better judgment when he turned Jesus over to have him executed. But to please the Jews, he executed an innocent man, but it was really gnawing at him. And that sign, taunting the Jews, is sort of his revenge. So he's not going to change it for nothing. 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Clothes were very expensive back in those days because they were not mass-produced like they are today. So as a bonus, the soldiers who crucified a criminal got to keep whatever personal belongings he had. And in this case, the only thing Jesus had was clothes, the clothes that he was wearing. Verse 24. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. The soldiers thought they were gambling for Jesus' tunic to see who would be the lucky one. They didn't know that they were doing it because the scriptures predicted that they would do it. Jesus was fulfilling the scripture to perfection, even as he was hanging on the cross. 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now again, get this picture. Jesus was hanging on that low cross. I mean, it wasn't 50 feet in the air. He was hanging on this cross, barely suspended above the ground, next to a busy road on a religious holiday. His mother, his aunt, and Mary Magdalene were right there next to him the whole while. And by the way, since the soldiers have all his clothes, that means he had absolutely nothing on. We don't see that when we look at a crucifix or a picture of Jesus, of course, but he had absolutely nothing on. His mother is there. Mary Magdalene is there. His aunt is there. And possibly hundreds of thousands of people walk by as he is hanging there in that condition. Jesus carried our sins, the pain and the guilt and the shame of all of our sins was placed on the sinless Son of God. And he did this, always remember this, he did this voluntarily. He chose to do it so that he could pay for our sins. Verse 26, it says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, referring to John again, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. And of course, Jesus loved all of his disciples, all of his apostles. He loves all of us, especially those who have come to him. God so loved the world. That's why he gave his only begotten son. Jesus loved the world, lost sinners. He loved them. And that's why he went to the cross to pay for their sins. But John, he always likes to refer to himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. He just can't get over the fact that Jesus loved him. It seems like he's just kind of giddy about the whole thing. He really got a kick out of the fact that Jesus loved him. Of all people, he loved me. 27. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her unto his own home. Must have been hard to see his mother suffer as Jesus watched, or I should say, it must have been hard for Jesus to watch his mother suffer as she watched him suffering. And then, in an amazing act of unselfishness, through all the pain that Jesus was experiencing, he takes the time to make arrangements for John to take care of her. He was in tremendous pain. Pain that you and I can't possibly imagine. Remember, his body was shredded to pieces by the flockers before he was nailed to that cross. and he's suffocating. And every time he lifts himself up, pushes himself up so he can take a breath, the nails tear at his flesh even more. He's suffering. I knew a man who was in the hospital suffering many years ago. And he found a razor blade in his hospital bed. He found a razor blade sitting by, and he sliced his wrist. He was in such pain. A lot of people want to kill themselves when they're suffering that kind of pain. Jesus, he was suffering more pain than anybody ever has. And he thought of his mother. He made arrangements for John to take care of her. And here's a big lesson for us. Our problems do not excuse us from our duties, our duty to consider others more important than ourselves. Just because we're suffering doesn't mean we can overlook what is important for other people. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. In rapid machine gun style, one prophecy after another is being fulfilled by Jesus on the cross. And Christ, again, through all of his suffering, pain, is aware of all those prophecies. He knows. He's knocking them off one right at a time. He knows that he's fulfilling those things. Verse 29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar. And they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Even this was fulfilling prophecy. Psalm 69:21. They gave me vinegar to drink. This is a cheap wine that the soldiers drank. 30, when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. The last thing that Jesus said before he died were the three words, it is finished. It is finished. And that is a translation of a Greek word that literally means paid in full. That's what Jesus said. For everybody to hear, for you and I to understand, his last words on the cross before he died were the words paid in full. And this is where archaeology is really important, because ancient receipts have been found with what Jesus said here written on them. Paid in full. So, I guess on those receipts, they paid their bill. Somebody paid their bill. They paid their bill just like Christ paid for our sin bill on the cross. This is why it is blasphemous. It is absolutely false, heretical teaching to say that Jesus died on the cross, descended into hell for 3 days, and suffered and paid for our sins, and did hand-to-hand combat with the devil to pay for our sins. This is the biggest bunch of baloney that you will ever hear out of anybody's mouth. And it's prevalent today. It is a lie. There's not a shred of biblical evidence for that. That is the most, that comes right out of an old Disney cartoon or something. It sure doesn't come out of the Bible. He paid for our sins when he suffered and died. He said, paid in full. He didn't say, it will be paid in full as soon as these next 3 days are over. I'm going to hell and I'm gonna burn there for a while and pay for your sins and have hand-to-hand combat with the devil. What a bunch of baloney. What a bunch of nonsense. But you see, people get away with that when no one has the guts to scrutinize their words and compare it to scripture. It's Pentecostal hype. It's Pentecostal theatrics. It's Pentecostal false doctrine. And they get away with it because they say, God showed me. God told me. I had a vision. This is what happened. And all the bobbleheads in the audience sit, shake their head and agree with everything that they say without using any discernment. You know, discernment is labeled intolerance by many modern charismatics. If you use the Bible to discern the things that they say and the things that they teach, you're called intolerant or divisive. Well, the truth is divisive, but you better listen to the truth written in the Word of God, because you're going to pay a big price for leading people astray with your nonsense like that. And this, the most important thing that you can imagine, is abused by false teachers. He suffered, he paid for our sins on the cross. Right before he died, when he knew that he had suffered enough, he said, paid in full. It's done. It's finished. 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was in high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The day of preparation for the Sabbath was Friday. On Friday, people prepared things in advance for the Sabbath day, upon which no one could do any work. So, look at verse 32. Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. And you know how they did that? They took a mallet and they shattered their bones. Shattered their bones, their leg bones, so that they could no longer lift themselves up, push themselves up, and get a breath. So they shattered their leg bones, splintered them to pieces, so that they would suffocate quickly. See, the only way a crucified person can breathe is to push themselves up. And I mentioned that earlier. Soldiers brought their mallets, hit the criminals' legs until the bones were broken to pieces. Now, since they can't push themselves up, they suffocate. Won't be long. 33. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and immediately came there out blood and water. I don't know. I've just read about this. I don't know this for a fact, but I have read that our heart is enclosed with a sac called the pericardium, and it contains a small amount of water. If someone is alive, they won't be alive for long if you pierce that thing. And just so there's no doubt about the death of Christ, the soldiers speared him, and out came that water mixed with blood. Verse 35, and he that saw it bore witness, and his witness is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. No one gave the detailed account of the crucifixion like John did, and that's because none of the other apostles were there. He was the only one who stayed by Christ. The rest of them took off running, remember? I have to stop. We'll pick it up right here next time. But remember, you can continue studying the Word of God at the Scripture Verse by Verse website, which is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. Go there, click on the book you want to study, click on the chapter, open your Bible, listen and follow along. If it's your first time, or any visit for that matter, I encourage you to begin in the beginning, in the book of Genesis. Go all the way through all 66 books of the Bible with me, studying with me as I teach it verse by verse. Do that, or whatever. Study the Word of God however you want to do it. It's just important that you study the Word of God. Again, you can do it at thebibleversebyverse.com. While you're there, please remember, this is a faith ministry, which means I'm not underwritten by a large church or denomination, never have been, but you can be a part of this ministry if you believe in getting out the Word of God like I do it, the whole counsel of God, without watering it down. Click the donate button and prayerfully give as the Lord may lead. I would appreciate your prayers and your financial support, because that's how you can be a part of this ministry along with me. Stand side by side with me getting out the Word of God. I'd appreciate it. Until next time, so long.